You know, isn't it just amazing to see young people using their gifts and talents to praise God? Thank you, Mandy and Lux, for that wonderful song, and just thank you, choir. That was a wonderful time of worship. And to, as we continue on, I would like to invite you today to turn to the book of Ruth chapter 2 as we continue to look at this story of loss, loyalty, and love. You know, as we began this story, we started by talking about Naomi, who was married to Elimelech, which means God is my king. And what is interesting about this is Israel actually did not have a king. We find that they were actually ruled by judges during this time. They would fall often into this pattern of rebelling against the Lord, and that got them into a whole lot of trouble. Trouble would come upon them, and they would cry out, and they would repent, and God would send a judge to help them. But then years later, we find that they just continued in this cycle, and they were rebelling again. But during this time, God was their king. But the problem is, they are not following God. And there was a guy by the name of Elimelech who does not live after his name. Because during a time of famine, we find that Elimelech says, well, I'm going to take my family, I'm going to take my wife and my two sons, and we're going to move to the land of Moab because I believe we'll be able to provide for ourselves there. And they moved to this land where the Moabites were, and we got to understand that the Moabites came from the incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. The Moabites were immoral, idolatrous. But we find that this guy takes his wife and his two sons to Moab in order to try to make ends meet. And while there, his two sons take Moabite women for wives. But soon after that, Naomi experiences great loss because we find that Elimelech dies. But it doesn't end there, because within 10 years, we also find that both of her sons also die, and now she is a widow left with only her two daughter-in-laws. So here is a woman who left Israel. She was taken into the land of Moab, who is a people notorious for their wickedness. While there, she lost her husband and her two sons. And the significance of that is that in this culture, if women did not have men to care and provide for them, then they would find themselves in great need. They wouldn't have the basic necessities of life oftentimes. So the two greatest needs here of Naomi is food and family, and she is without either. All she has are her two Moabite daughter-in-laws. So Naomi tells her daughter-in-laws, well, I'm going to go back to Israel. I'm going to travel back to Bethlehem, but I want you to stay here. And we find that one of the daughter-in-laws stay, but Ruth is loyal to her and returns to Israel with her. And you know, that is amazing, because Ruth is forsaking her own country, her own family, her own future to go with her mother-in-law back to Israel, where she would be viewed with disdain and scorn as a Moabite in Israel. But she shows this kind of love and loyalty to her mother-in-law. And we ended this story last week on that journey home, and we're told that as she was traveling, it was about harvest time. And so that's where we're going to pick up this story in chapter 2. And we're going to see that Naomi and Ruth are now faced with the task of making their ends meet. But thankfully, it is harvest time, so there are a few options available to them. So let's begin reading here in Ruth chapter 2. And we're just going to take this couple of verses at a time. But we're going to begin there in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now this is just a little introduction to this chapter of the story. We're now meeting this guy by the name of Boaz, and we need to know him because he plays a pretty significant role in the rest of this story. We learn that he is of the same family of Elimelech, and so that means that he could potentially care for her, because the way that it worked during this time was that if your husband died and you had no sons, then if there was a man in the same clan, then he would be able to take care of you. And Scripture says that Boaz was a worthy man. It could mean here that he was a godly man, or that he had the ability to take Naomi into his family and be able to provide for her. And I believe that both are in view here, as we will see. But we will see that this man plays a significant role in this story. So this is just an introduction here. But then verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.'" Now, in our culture, it really doesn't work this way. We have a lot of other options to care for someone who finds themselves in this type of situation. But understand, Naomi and Ruth had no means to provide for themselves. They have no men in their family to provide for them. Remember, they have two great needs, the food and family. So God had built into the Old Testament law a provision where landowners were to leave a corner of their fields for the poor and the destitute. It was a thing called gleaning. And so what you would have is, during the time of harvest, a landowner would leave a corner of their field, they wouldn't harvest it, and they would leave it there so that those who were poor, the foreigners who were passing by, could go into that field and gather some grain so that they would have enough food to provide for themselves and to survive on. And here's what is amazing. The author of this book is just a phenomenal writer. And we can see that what is really cool here in verse 2 is that Ruth is referred to as the Moabite woman. And we're going to see, as we continue through this chapter, this is emphasized again and again and again. So here we have Ruth the Moabite. Just in case you didn't know, she was from Moab. She goes to her mother-in-law and she says, "Maybe I can find favor with someone who is keeping the law of the Old Testament, who has set aside a corner of the field so that I can go and pick some grain so that we will have enough to eat." Then he continues on in verse 3. "She set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." Now, I just love this. This is where the Hebrew language gets really special. The author says here, just by chance, by random occurrence, it just happened that the first field that Ruth goes to is owned by Boaz, who, by the way, is of the same family clan of Elimelech. You know, we would say that today in our English language as luck would have it, Ruth landed in the field belonging to Boaz. We would say it in terms of, what an amazing coincidence that the very first field she goes to, the very first corner she begins to glean in, is owned by Boaz, who is part of Elimelech's family. As it turned out, as luck would have it, what a coincidence that Ruth would land there. And can I give you then the overarching principle of this entire chapter? It is this: that God has no accidents. Our God is not a God of accidents, only of appointments. We saw last week that our God can take tragedy, he can take this bad situation, and he can turn it into triumph. But what we see today is that our God is not a God of accidents, but only of divine appointments. Because here is Ruth looking for someone who is still practicing the Old Testament law by leaving a part of their field for others to come into and to harvest. And lo and behold, she just happens to come to the field belonging to Boaz. So let's continue in verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Just by the way, what this shows is that Boaz was a godly man. He had very good relations with his employees. No question, he was a man of great reputation. And that is what comes out here in this text. Verse 5, "Then Boaz said to his young man, 'Who is in charge of the reapers? Whose young woman is this?'" I believe a better interpretation of the Hebrew language here is, "Check her out. She is fine." That's what's really happening here. The author is helping us to understand that Boaz, this great, wealthy, prominent, godly man, has now noticed this impoverished young woman who is gleaning over in his field. And what we are going to see here is that even though Boaz was quite wealthy and godly and a man of stature, his pickup lines were just horrific. Because he's interested in Ruth, and the best he can come up with is, "Whose young woman is this?" You know, I have a couple of recommendations for Boaz. You know, how about something like this? "Are you a magician? Because when I see you, everything else disappears." Now, if you're single here today, this is where you really need to start taking notes. I'm telling you, this will help you out a lot. Or maybe, "Are you a photographer? Because every time I see you, I smile." Isn't that just so sweet? You know, even if you're married, you can use that one. But not today, because I just used it. They'll know where it came from. So but maybe religious pickup lines are your thing. So you say, "Do you go to church? Because you're the answers to all my prayers." Or, you know, it's just, you can do that. Or, "Now here is my favorite. Let me tell you, this one will work without fail." And I see my wife looking at me here because she knows that I was pretty smooth with the pickup lines, because that's how I got her. You know, that's why we're together today. Because, you know, this one, but my pickup line for her is, "Your hands look cold. Let me see if I can warm those up." See, she's shaking her head. But this one will work without fail. So I'm telling you, take notes here. "Do you know what material my shirt is made out of?" Boyfriend material. I'm telling you. But Boaz could have used some of these, but instead of that, instead he just like, "Who is that young lady over there in the corner of the field?" He's noticing Ruth. It's just so astronomical in terms of the odds here that, first of all, Ruth is in his field, and now Boaz takes notice of her. He's walking through the field, greeting his employees, and then he calls the foreman over, and he says, "Who is that girl over there?" So then he continues on in verse 6, "And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.'" Did you forget who Ruth was? Just in case you forgot, she's that Moabite woman who came from Moab. You know, if I was Boaz here, I'd be like, "How stupid do you think I am?" Okay, yeah, you know, that's like saying, she's the Tennessean from Tennessee. You know, why do you say that? The author is trying to emphasize here that Ruth is the Moabite woman from Moab, just in case. Does everybody in the room understand that? Ruth was from Moab. Continue on in verse 7. Where he says, "She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning unto now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." See, Boaz here is now taking it another step. Now he has started talking with this Moabite woman who came from Moab, following Naomi back when she didn't have to, leaving her family, now being in a place where she would have been viewed with disdain and scorn. And it just so happened that when she didn't have any food, she goes out and she begins gleaning in the field that belonged to Boaz, who was a wealthy, prominent, godly man who was part of Naomi's family. And now he is saying, hey, don't worry about going anywhere else. You just stay here in the fields that I own. I have told my young men not to lay a hand upon you. And Boaz says, I am going to protect you here. He says, I am going to provide for you here. I'm going to ensure that you and your family have enough grain. And what the world would see as an accident, we recognize as a divine appointment. When God is bringing Ruth and Boaz together so that her needs are being met, this is just an amazing story. And I don't know, maybe you are able to look back over your own life where you were in a situation and you thought that it was all just an accident. But as time passed and as you are looking back and thinking back over it now, you began to realize that it was no accident, but that it was an appointment of God. And you can see God truly was at work in my life. We think of random things like meetings, that it was just a coincidence that our paths crossed. But you look back and you see that it was no accident, but it was an appointment. And here is this woman in Ruth who has been loyal to her mother-in-law, who has committed her life to never having a child or never getting married. She's moved to Israel where she is viewed with scorn. And she is out in the morning working hard just to gather enough food for her and Naomi. And now, lo and behold, she is in Boaz's field. And he takes interest in her. And they are now in a relationship where he is going to provide for her needs. See, you can't make this stuff up. But then verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? That is the question of the entire book. Why would you take notice of me, a foreigner? But then verse 11, but Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servants, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her the roasted grain and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. So Boaz invites this foreigner to come in to his dinner table. He has gone way beyond now that you can just glean in my field. He has now said, I want you to come into my home. And I want you to sit at my table with my family. And you can now eat my food. And it says that she had so much that she even had some left over. Let me tell you, this is just amazing. But then verse 15, it goes on. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. He is saying here, give her all that she can handle to take home with her. And I just love the picture that is being painted here. She is a foreigner sitting at the table with this man's family and his workers. She is a foreigner who is now being treated as one of them. She has enough food to savor, to be full and satisfied. She has bread that she is now dipping. And you know, I don't know if I've ever shared this here, but just a little bit of a thing. I imagine what's going on here is like when I used to be at Olive Garden. Because if you've ever gone to Olive Garden and you get those breadsticks, Don't be an amateur and just dip it in the salad dressing. Don't dip it in that. That's amateur hour. What you need to do is get the Alfredo sauce. Oh, it is heavenly. I mean, back before back when I could eat anything I wanted, I would suck that stuff up with a straw. I just loved it. But the only problem was this. It comes in a little thin plate. So, you know, I was there. I was pushing people out into the aisle. I was fighting with breadsticks, sword fighting with the breadsticks, as I wanted all of that to myself. I mean, it was just so good. And so just think then for yourself of the dinner, the food that you love, and eating it and getting full and just how you savor it. That's how Ruth is at this moment. She is dipping her bread. She's having roasted grain. She is full and satisfied. And then when they're going back out to work, he says, let her carry as much as she can. But guess what? It gets even better. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Isn't that an amazing? An ephah? You don't know what that is. Don't pull my leg. Guess what? I didn't know what it was either, so I looked it up. An ephah is about one-half or two-thirds of a bushel. You don't know what a bushel is either. Don't pull my leg again. I didn't know what it was, so don't worry. So I looked it up. A bushel was about 30 to 40 pounds of grain. That's what she was having here, about 30 to 40 pounds of grain. Now think about this. There are no accidents with our God, only divine appointments. Ruth left her house at daybreak just trying to get enough grain to make it through the day and hopefully maybe the next. She just happened to stumble upon the field of Boaz, and she caught his eye. And now she has the opportunity to glean there every day under his protection. She has eaten the first full meal she has had in a long time, and she is now going home carrying 30 to 40 pounds of grain that will last her months. Not only that, she also takes home those leftovers to Naomi. Here's Ruth. She's a hard worker, carrying all this grain back home to Naomi. She gets home, and can you imagine the shock on Naomi's face? Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. That word kindness there is a very special word in the Hebrew language. Sometimes it is translated as loving kindness. It is a word that encapsulates the graciousness, loving, merciful initiative ultimately of God. And there's some debate on whether this reference is referring to God or to Boaz, but I think in practical terms it refers to both. But what we see here is that Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. He is the one who is providing for them what they need. And then verse 21, and Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. Just in case you forgot, Ruth is a Moabite. And we hadn't seen that in a while, so we need to be reminded. Ruth, that Moabite, Ruth, that foreigner, Ruth is one of those ungodly women from Moab. But then verse 22, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is a picture of provision. It's a picture of blessing. Day after day, Ruth is going and working, and she is provided for. God has taken what the world would see as an accidental circumstance, and he is showing us that it is a divine appointment. We see that God is caring for his people. He is caring for the poor. He is caring for the outcast. He is caring for the foreigner. And guess what, brothers and sisters? That is you and me. You see, we are Ruth in this story. We are the foreigner. We are the outcast. We are the ones who are in need of food and family. We are the ones who have no hope for tomorrow. We are the ones who are in need of provision, and our God is our kinsman redeemer who sent his son to die on the cross for our sin, and he rose from the dead so that in Christ we will have all that we need and then some. He is our kinsman redeemer. See, this story is unfolding in such a dramatic way that ultimately shows us the graciousness and the kindness of our God, that he can take tragedy and turn it into triumph, that he does not have accidents, only appointments, so that wherever you are today in your life, what this is saying to us and what God is saying to us today is, come to me, rest in me, trust in me. I am sovereign. I am loving. I am good. I am kind and gracious and merciful. God is so great, and he is good to his people. In periods of sorrow and suffering and hurting and grief and sadness, our God is faithful and worthy of worship. In times of blessing and privilege and plenty, our God is faithful and worthy of worship. So you see, this chapter helps us to understand who God is, that he is not a God of accidents, only of appointments, but also we see for ourselves that secondly, we ought to spend our lives, that we ought to fashion our lives in investing in others. Do you know what makes the heart of God happy? Do you know why one of the reasons that we gather here in this place is to invest in those who are in need, to invest in the poor and the outcast? We are to be generous to others. We are to be people that are running to the four corners of the earth, sharing the good news of the gospel. God is showing us here that he loves the foreigner. He loves the outcast, that he provides for the poor. Our God is a God of grace and mercy, and I am thankful for that, because I know that I was a foreigner, but he did not discard me, but he welcomed me, because in my life I was outside the grace of God. I was rebelling in my sin. I had no meaning in my life. I had no purpose in my life. But when God saved me and showed me the glory of his salvation, and God just overpowered my life with his goodness and his mercy and his love for me, then it absolutely changed everything and changed my life forever. So now today, my life is not about me. It's not about what I can do for myself. But the best thing that you and I can do today is to spend our lives reaching others, of running to others, to running to the foreigners at home and abroad, running to the poor, running to the outcast, running to the needy, and displaying the gracious and generous heart of God. Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay them for his deed." We have to be a visible demonstration of God's love for the outcast. Do you recognize that right here in this room right now, there are probably millions of dollars that are represented? When you take the value of all of our houses, all of our bank accounts, and everything else that we have collected over the years, it probably represents millions of dollars. And we can either invest that in things that are eternal, or we can waste it on our own. We can take the talents that God has blessed us with, and we can either invest them in the things that are eternal, or we can waste it on ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that all of us need to run into poverty and not care for our families. That is not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that we need to be very careful with what the Lord has entrusted with us, because the Lord is great, and He is a merciful God who has done so much for the outcast. And the Lord, without question, would love to see us continue in that ministry. And let me say, I'm grateful that we as a church, that we are doing this. It's so exciting to be part of a people who has this on their agenda. But let me just say, let us not grow complacent. Let us never reach a point where we are saying, I am doing enough. This is what I think the person who truly grasped the generosity of Boaz and the generosity of God and the kinsman redeemer that He is to us, that, and when we truly understand what He has given to us, Deuteronomy 10:18 says, He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. See, this isn't a New Testament idea. This is from the very beginning. He is a God who loves and welcomes the outcast in. And so let me just encourage you then. As you evaluate your life now, and you are thinking about making a difference in the life of others, but today you find yourself in a season of grief. You find yourself in a season of hurting. Let me just remind you today to wait for God and His divine appointments. He will take tragedy and He will turn it into triumph in His time. He will orchestrate appointments just like this, where in hindsight we see it as His providence. So just wait for the Lord and He will renew your strength. I don't know when. I don't know how. But I can tell you that time and time again, God has shown that He is faithful to His people. And it will be no different for you. In a season of grief, in a season of despair, remember the Lord is sovereign. And He loves His people. And He is our kinsman redeemer. Because when you put all this together, what you see here in Ruth chapter 2 is the gospel. It is God sending His Son to this earth to become one of us, our kinsmen. We have a God, a Savior, who is able to sympathize with us and our weaknesses. He was tempted to all points, just like we are, but yet without sin. He went to the cross to die for our sins. He rose from the dead. He overcame death and hell and disease. And He overcame all of that so that for anyone who puts their faith in Christ, He forgives them of all their sin. And get this, and then we get the righteousness of Christ because He is our kinsman redeemer. And if you put your hope and faith in Christ today, He will save you. And if you've made that decision, and here this morning you are walking through a time of sadness or sorrow, can I encourage you, keep walking with the Lord. Keep crying out to Him. He will be faithful to you. He will take tragedy and turn it into triumph. God will work. Just continue to follow. Stay close to the Lord, and He will never disappoint you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. See, there's a love story that is unfolding here. Born out of loss, but displayed ultimately in loyalty and love.
And it's not just about Boaz. No, it's ultimately about the Lord. And he loves you, and he cares for you, and he has positioned you to make that love and that goodness known to the world around you. And just in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe it's to come and to pray. Maybe it's to seek him, to wait on him, to cry out to God in your time of sorrow or sadness. Maybe it's that time to say, God, I recognize your love for me. And I want to experience that. I've seen that gospel message. And I need that hope. I need that peace. And I know I can only find it in Christ. And today we're also going to do something that we do every few months. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for those who are believers, who have followed through with baptism. And so I encourage you, if you have not been baptized or are not a believer, just let the plate go ahead and pass. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But as you partake of this, let's remember this gospel message. Let's remember the love that God has shown us. Let's remember the generosity that God has shown us, and how we are to be the representative of God's love and God's generosity to this world. As we partake, think of all that God has done for us and how we can love those who are outside this church building. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that while we were the foreigners, while we were the outcast, that you sent your Son to die on the cross. While we were in open rebellion against you, you provided a way of salvation for us. And that your Son died a horrible death upon the cross. He shed his blood for us. He took the wrath that we deserve upon himself. What greater expression of love is there than this? But we know he was buried, but he did not stay in that grave, but he rose from the dead. And now through that, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating hell, and through that we can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We can now have everything we need and more, because he is our Redeemer. Father, I pray that if there is one here that does not know you this morning, I pray that they would understand that there is no hope in anything else in this world. That the only place that we can find hope, the only place that we can overcome the problems in our lives, is in the person of Jesus Christ, by making him Lord and Savior of our lives. And I pray that if there is one here today who does not know him, that today would be that day of salvation. But Father, I also know what we see here is a story of you providing, a story of you taking care of those who you love. Father, I know that there are probably many here today who are going through those seasons of despair, those seasons of hurt and grief. Father, I pray today that they would learn to trust in you more. Father, that today you would remind them that you are at work in their life, that they are not alone. But Father, that you are working out in your own time. You are not a God of accidents, but you are a God of appointments. And I pray that they would press forward, waiting on you, trusting you on you as their sovereign Lord and Savior. And Father, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, I pray that we would take this time to prepare our own hearts for that, and that we would just be overwhelmed as we remember the work that you have done for us, as we remember your graciousness, your generosity, and your love, and your mercy. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.